Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and Revelation in chapter number 2. The book of Revelation and chapter number 2. We are beginning our series of the seven churches of Revelation. These are seven local, literal churches that the Lord Jesus Christ sends a letter to them. How does he send a letter to them? Well, Jesus Christ tells the Apostle John, write these things down and send a letter to the seven churches. So God spoke and a scribe wrote down what he said, a transcriber, a dictationist. So he dictated the letter to John. John wrote down the letter. Then he took this entire book of Revelation and he sent it to the first church, who would copy it down and send it to the next church, who would copy it down. And so all seven of these churches that are being addressed, each of them are able to see this letter for themselves. And we see as Jesus Christ is going to talk to these seven churches who are unique and different, who have different issues and different things going on, and he is going to address them specifically. We come to the very first church found in the book of Revelation chapter 2. The book of Revelation chapter 2, and notice with me if you don't mind in verse number 1. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says this. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hath not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therein from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And if in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Revelation chapter number 2? The book of Revelation chapter 2, and notice what the Lord Jesus says specifically to this church in verse number 4. Thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left thy first love. And with the Lord's help, we're going to study the church of Ephesus and its letter with its theme that the Lord Jesus points out to them, thou hast left thy first love. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give us grace and that you would give us mercy, that you would help us now as we study this church, that we can have discernment, that we can see what you're speaking about, that we can apply it to our own lives and to our own local church. We're asking that you would just fill me with your precious Spirit to get your own work accomplished, that it's all about you, that you would keep us and have our eyes and our minds and our hearts upon you, that we would learn the lesson that you're trying to get a hold of this, that we would have the discernment that's needed and the courage and bravery to respond to you and willing to admit in the places that we fall short. We need your help even now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As we go to this first church, the Church of Ephesus, we want to learn some things about this church and what Jesus Christ was talking to them. The first thing I'd like to bring to your attention is the deeds of the church. The deeds of the church. This church was a busy church. This was a church that was working hard for the Lord. They were commended for their work. In fact, notice if you don't mind, as we start in verse number one, notice it begins with God. Verse number one, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now, may I pause as a reminder, when it's talking about to the angel, we covered this before in the introduction, that the idea of an angel is that he's talking to the pastor. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ is addressing the pastor, the leader of the church, because he is the one who's overseeing the work for the Lord Jesus, and he is the one to make sure that this is carried out. So the Lord Jesus is addressing to the messenger, to the angel, to the pastor of the church of Ephesus at this time with specific instructions. Verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the golden candlesticks. Now remember in chapter 1, we had covered this before, that Jesus Christ is in the midst of the candlesticks. Each of these candlesticks are independent. Each of these candlesticks are valuable, and each of these candlesticks have a head. Who's the head? Jesus Christ. Remember that we even try to watch our vocabulary. It's not my church and it's not your church. It's the Lord's church. And that we are going alongside with what he is doing with his church. And because it's his church, he has every right to tell us what to do. Now, we have to start here, because if we think it's our church, then we can be offended when people try to give us advice, when people try to correct our behavior, when people try to point out things that are wrong. Here, Jesus is starting off by a credential. It's my church. I have every right to point out with what is wrong in my church. So we start off that it all begins with God. It all ends with God. God is the goal. We have to keep our eyes on him. You know, this is a type of church that it's very easy to look at themselves and say, we're doing pretty good. We're doing great. Look at how hard we're working. But the problem is that we can't look at ourselves. We have to keep our eyes on God. And so it starts off in verse 1 with the idea of keeping our eyes on God. Notice it goes on in verse 2 as he now addresses this church. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Notice there are three things he says he knows about them. I know your work. I know the things that you're doing. I know your labor. I know how hard you're doing it. And your patience, knowing that you're everlastingly at it, you're continuing to go. I want you to think about this church. We just had announcements. Could you imagine the announcements in this church? Hey, don't forget about Sunday school. We don't want you to forget about the ladies meeting. And we have 5 soul winning clinics going on throughout the week. We encourage you to join them. And by the way, we have this prayer group going on, and we encourage you to be faithful in this prayer group. And don't forget the teens activity as they get to go out today. And they had lots of announcements. They had lots of things going on in this church. This was a church that was busy, full of activity, full of good things. None of them were bad things. They were good things. There was plenty of activity, but one thing is that they were starting to lose the blessings. They're working. They're striving. By the way, this is a type of church that's trying to do what's right. In fact, notice this, they kept out evil. Notice in verse number 2 again, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them that say they're apostles and are not, and found them to be liars. Here's a church that not only is working right, but they're trying to make sure there's right doctrine. That if people are not teaching right, they don't allow them to teach. Even if there's a preacher who claims to be an apostle, if he doesn't line up with the Bible, they don't have him come. This is a church that is trying to do everything right. They're trying to work right. They're trying to make sure the preaching's right. They're just not allowing anything to go on. They're evaluating. I mean, it may be a type of church where even Paul would have had to get clearance to preach. This is a church that's trying to do things right. They're looking at every little thing. They're trying to make sure that the church is pleasing to Him. They're trying to do, you know, if you could imagine the things that are going on in Corinth. We took a look at the church of Corinth earlier this year. The things that happened in Corinth could not happen in Ephesus. They put up safeguards. They put up different things. They would not tolerate all the garbage that was going on in Corinth. This is a church that's trying to do things right. False preachers would not get through. Now, they had their feel of hard times, but they didn't quit. They kept going forward. Notice again in verse number 3. And thou hast borne and hast patience. Second time he said he's had patience. For my name's sake has labored. Second time he's mentioned labored. And has not fainted. He says, I know that you've been through some hard times and you've had patience. There are times that things don't seem to be working and you still do it right anyways. You do it when people are having issues with you. Now, don't forget that this is a church that had a riot outside of its doors because of the Temple of Diana. They were going to string up Paul. This is a church that didn't close its doors when that happened, when they chased off their preacher. They kept going. They kept moving forward, got another preacher. And they kept maintaining. This is a church that has tried to do what's right. They've been patient. And Jesus says, I see your patience. I see that you didn't quit. The word faint carries the idea that they don't quit. They didn't get weary. They didn't get tired. They didn't say, well, I'm done with this. They kept pressing on. This is an impressive church. If we saw a church like this today, we'd be like, that's a good church. Right doctrine, right preaching, right laboring, right working. They have everything doing right. And yet, with everything that's going right, Jesus was able to point out a problem. Now, this goes a little bit opposite of our thinking. We would say, if they're doing everything right, let's just continue. Let's not mess the boat. Let's not rock things. But what they were missing was something vital and something very important. We go from the deeds of the church to the heart of the church. Notice with me in verse number 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Now, that's a scary phrase. Let's do a reminder. Who's writing this? Jesus is. So, it's not Paul saying, I've got someone against thee. It's not John the Apostle saying, I've got someone against thee. It's not Peter. It's not a different church. It's not an internet comment. It's Jesus saying, I've got someone against thee. This is something to pay attention. By the way, this is why Jesus at the very beginning said, I want to remind you, it's my church. I'm the one who owns it. I'm the head of the church. I have every right to say, I've got someone against thee. I have every right to say, you're doing good on all these areas, but you need to fix this one. What is the one thing that Jesus has a problem with? What's the one issue that this church has that's a glaring omission? What's the one thing that this church is lacking? Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Why? Because thou hast left its first love. Love is an important idea. Love becomes a great motivation. Why should we serve God? The true answer, the correct answer, is because we love Him. Paul says this in the book of Ephesians, the love of God constraineth me. Paul, why do you keep going? Why do you take another step? Why do you keep moving forward? Because of love. Love for the Father. Love because of what He's done for me. My love. Now, what is this love? Well, may I point out that this is not a charity type of love. A charity type of love is a love that I give that cost me something with no hope of return. That's not this type of love. This is what we would call a phileo type of love. We're using a little bit of Greek language to discern the idea of love. This is a reactive type of love. This is a type of love that a wife usually has for a husband, that she responds to the love given. If he loves her more, she loves him more. If he does more to show affection, she shows more affection. Does it make sense? Well, what is the reactive type of love that we have? The love that Jesus had for us. We're responding, reacting to that type of love. What did Jesus do for us? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John says, we love him because he first loved me. He loved me first. And that I should have a responsive type of love. Jesus doesn't have to do any more to prove himself to us. He's already done so much for us. Who else would go and die in your place? You deserve to die, and he died for you. So Jesus is not saying, I want you to come up with this type of love that is going to cost you something that you don't get anything in return. He says, no, I just want you to respond properly to the love I've given to you. That's not too much to ask. After all he's done for me. To fall back in love with Jesus, to realize how much he loved you. By the way, he didn't just love you enough to die on the cross and then that's it. He loved you enough to take care of you as one of his children afterwards. The book of Acts gives an illustration that if he died for us on the cross, I think it's the book of Romans, that Jesus is pointed out that if he loved you enough to die on the cross, he also give you $5.49 if you need it too. You see, his love just didn't stop at Calvary. He continues to show his love. He cares for us. He gives us grace. He answers our prayer. He listens to us. He cares for you. Man, to study the love of God, to look at how much he loved us. What it should do is make us respond, react to that type of love, and say, Lord, I love you too. Well, you say, well, listen, I love Jesus. May I remind you that words are cheap? Anyone can say, I love you, but not mean it. Anyone can say, I love you because that's what they're supposed to say and not mean it. How do we prove that we love them? Well, Jesus said very clearly, if you love me, keep my commandments. Basically, all love produces action. All love produces action. You say, well, wait a second. Here is a church that's working hard. How do you say that they don't have action? That's a good question. If they're still doing the outside work, how in the world can Jesus say, I've got someone against thee because thou wast lost thy first love? That's a great question. Well, let's examine. Where's the very first place, according to the Bible, that we backslide? Our thankfulness. You know, you could still read your Bible and not love God. You could still have to show up to church and still not be in love with God. Where does your first place where you backslide according to the Bible? You stop being thankful. When's the last time you thank the Lord for saving you? When's the last time you thank the Lord for allowing you to wake up? When's the last time you thank the Lord for your Bible? When's the last time you were thankful in all things for this is the will of God for you? The very first place we backslide is our thankfulness. Why aren't we thankful? Because we're not in love with the Lord. We get our eyes off God and we're not thankful for all that he's done for me. We start to complain. By the way, as a reminder from our study of Moses, complaining is always against God. Complaining says that God is not good to me. It's the opposite of thankfulness. We're either thanking God for what he's done for us or we're complaining about what he's done for us. That becomes a dangerous thing. This is a matter of the heart. You can still show up at church and your heart be far from him. You could sing a song and your heart be far from him. You could read your Bible and your heart can be far from him. You could teach a Sunday school class and your heart be far from him. You could preach a message and your heart be far from him. You can pray and your heart be far from him. It starts with something small. Romans chapter 1 says, neither were they thankful. The very first place where anyone backslides before they stop reading their Bible, before they stop praying, before they stop showing up to church, is they stop being thankful. Remember, this is a type of love that is a responsive love. The more that we're thinking about how much love God gave to us, the more that we're going to be thankful for what he's done for us. And if we're thankful, we have no problems following him with what he's told us to do. It's all about keeping our eyes on God and seeing all that he has done for us. Constantly looking at how much he loves us. Constantly looking at what he has done for us. He has done so much for me. May I ask you, how's your thankfulness? Are you still thankfulness? What happens after thankfulness is gone? The second thing that disappears is our passionate, heated, fervent prayer life. The Bible talks about in the book of James that the fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. What does the word fervent mean? It means passionate, and it means heated. Now notice, I didn't say your prayer goes away. Your passionate, heated prayer goes away. You could still pray and not have any passion. You could pray and not even think about who God is. You could say words and throw them up in the air. You could say words and give God a laundry list and expect him to do what you tell him to do. That's not it. This is a prayer life where we look at God and say, God, you've done so much to me, and I just want to be next to you. I just want to talk to you. I don't even need anything right now. Lord, I just want to be with you. You know, there's something about this love, that a husband and wife love each other, and that sometimes they don't have to have a conversation. They just want to be in the same room as each other. That's all they need. I just want to be with you. I want to be in your presence. This is that type of love. I just want to be with you, Jesus. I just want to be in the same room with you. I don't have to ask for things or complain about all my needs. Just want to be with you. How's your day? How are you doing? I want to talk to you. This heated, passionate prayer life is the next thing that goes. As someone starts backsliding, they backslide from their thankfulness. They backslide from this heated, passionate. What happens after that? Next comes the Bible reading. The Bible reading starts going away. It's no longer alive. It's just words on a page. It becomes easier to skip this day and another day. You see, it just kind of digresses bit by bit by bit. The whole time, you could still teach a Sunday school class and your Bible reading not alive. You could still teach a Sunday school class and say a prayer, but you're not talking to God. You could still show up to church. You could sing a song. You could still drive a bus. There's lots of things you could do. You could clean the church. All activity with no spiritual heart. All activity and good activity and things that need to be done, but missing the point of being with the Lord. This is why Jesus said, I have someone against thee. Why? Because thou hast lost thy first love. You see, they have all the activity, but none of the worship. What is worship? Worship comes from the old English word worth-ship. That when we're saying what you're worth of, we're ascribing value. This is how much you are worth. Jesus, you are worth my labor. Jesus, because of how great you are, you're worth my time. Jesus, because you are worthy, because you are worth it, you're worth me saying thank you to. It's all about how we see the Lord, seeing him high, holy, and lifted up. Now, notice what Jesus was going to do to them if they didn't get their heart right. Not their activity. Their activity was right. If they didn't get their heart right. Notice what Jesus told them in verse 5. In fact, let me show you this thing here. The call of the church. The call of the church. He said, remember therefore from whence thou hast fallen. What's our secret? What are we supposed to do? Remember that we're sinners who deserve hell. None of us deserve anything outside of fire. Anything above and beyond that are blessings beyond what we deserve. If you have a home, you got a blessing more than you deserve. If you have a Bible in your hand, you have a blessing more than you deserve. If you have a church home, you have a blessing more than you deserve. If you have a pastor, you have a blessing more than you. There's so many blessings that God has given to us. He has shown his love. What more does he have to do to prove that he loves to you? For us, we need to remember from whence we came. that we're no good scumbag sinners deserving of hell. And God chose to love us anyways. Romans 5:8, for God commendeth his love towards us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for us when we were nothing. Christ died for us when there was nothing good about us. He died for us when we were still rebellious. And he died for us anyways. Not because of our potential. He died for us because he loved us for how we were. What a great God. And so he says, remember from where you came. But notice what else he said. Remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. The word repent carries with it a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. So it's not just saying, all right, God's right. God wants you to be so convinced of this that you change your way of thinking and change your behavior. You know, one of the most dangerous things is for you to hear this message and go, that's nice, and do nothing about it. How dangerous is it? Notice again, verse 5. Remember from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Notice this. He's not saying go to work. He's saying do the first work. What's the first work? Being thankful. Talking to him in prayer. Looking for him in your Bible reading. Do the first works. Or else I will come to thee quickly. Notice this warning. This is important. And remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Notice what he said. To a church that's doing everything right, to a church that has a lot of activity, you know what Jesus said? If you don't fix this, I'm going to pull your candlestick. What does that mean? It means he's going to shut down the church. He's going to close the church. What do you mean? Close a church of someone that's doing everything right? Yes. Because it's all about worship to him. He says, if you don't fix this, if you don't get this right, I'm going to pull your candlestick. We're going to see what happens to the real, literal, historical church, Ephesus, tonight, by the way. And we're going to see whether they fixed it or if he pulled their candlestick. But this is a big warning that Jesus said, it's my church and I appreciate the activity and I see everything, but you need to get one thing fixed, your love. And if you don't fix it, I will pull your candlestick. In our human brains, we're like, what about the churches over there that are scumbag churches that aren't doing it, that it's not teaching? He said, I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to you. You fix your love. You know, when we get our eyes on other people, we could easily distract ourselves and make it think like we're not the problem. He says, don't look at the other churches. Look at this one. You got a lot of good things going on, but you fix your love. You be thankful. By the way, how hard is it to be thankful? How hard is it to actually talk to God in prayer? How hard is it to actually look for God when you read your Bible? Those are basic things. And by the way, up here, we recognize it's not hard, but in practice, isn't that a struggle?
Yes.
And Jesus said, you need to fix it. By the way, how is it fixed? Get our eyes on the Lord. See how much he's done for me. Practically, how do we fix that? My pastor had something he taught me. He takes a hymn book with him into his prayer closet. He sings a couple of hymns thinking about the words, and it's much easier to talk to God afterwards because you're thankful. It's much easier to read your Bible afterwards because you're thinking about him instead of distracted. By the way, how easy is it? We learn to be thankful. We get in the habit of being thankful for all things, even the bad things. Be thankful for all things. You have to put that into practice. You have to on purpose. By the way, our default is complaining. If we're ever bored in a conversation, watch this, put it to the test. If you ever get bored with someone or you see someone and no one's talking, someone's going to start the conversation by complaining. Complaining about the weather, complaining about the boss, complaining about the conditions, complaining about the supper that's in front of you. There's something that default is complaining. You let, don't say anything, just be quiet, just let them talk. And if they get uncomfortable, what they're going to do is they're going to start by complaining. And you will do the same thing. You don't have to raise your hand, but all of us, that's our default setting. is that we complain. We have to on purpose be thankful by keeping God in our minds all the time. Look at what he's done for me. Praise the Lord, I've still got a car even though I got a flat tire. Amen. Praise the Lord, I'm able to pump gas in my car instead of complaining about the prices. Amen. Praise the Lord, I'm still able to get some groceries even though I can't get the lobster that I really want. Be thankful for what we do have. God has blessed us beyond measure. And it could always be worse, but we need to respond to him. Notice as he goes down, verse 5 again, the warning. Remember, therefore, from whence thou hast fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to thee quickly. This carries the idea of suddenly. This means without warning. I'm not going to tell you. I'm just going to yank up that candlestick and you're done. This scares me. This scares me. I've seen this happen. A church that seems to be doing well and then boom, it's done. You're like, what just happened? God pulled the candlestick. He said, you're done. This should scare all of us. What would we do without this local church here? Would it be, oh, well, hey, no big deal. It was nice while it lasted. I'm going to go do something else. Or would it be devastating? Well, it all depends on how you see God's church. Again, he says, except thou repent. Twice he says, repent. He's trying to say, get things right. Have a change of heart that leads to a change of behavior. Get this fixed or else. But this is a church that's doing great. Get it fixed or else. But look at all the good things they're doing in the community. Get it fixed or else. But look at, they have right doctrine and good preaching. Get it fixed or else. This is important. Verse 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. We'll talk more about them in other churches, the Nicolaitans. He said, he's giving them a compliment again. Hey, I want to remind you that you're doing things right on the activity and you're not allowing these other folks to come in that shouldn't come in. Verse number 7, he that hath a ear, let him hear. Now, this is a famous colloquial saying they had at the time, but this is just a way of saying, pay attention. You got ears on your head for a reason. You ever hear someone say that before? You got ears on your head for a reason. Well, this is that same idea. Listen! Take the ears that you have, listen. Don't just hear words, do something about it. He that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit. Now notice, it is God that is saying this. The Spirit is saying this. Saith unto the churches, to him that overcometh, I will give him to eat the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now notice, here's this overcoming. In each of these churches, they're going to have this overcome. What are we overcoming? The problem that we have. What's the problem here? We left our first love. For those who repent and get things fixed, here it's giving a millennial kingdom promise that you're going to enjoy rewards. Well, that's a blessing. So it's not just doing it because I said so, but there's benefits for you in this as well. So let me ask you, how's your love? Are you thankful for what God has done for you? Now, it could be simple enough that you've never been saved. You've never been forgiven of your sins. You don't know for sure that if you die today, you're going to heaven. May I say that's the first thing that needs to be taken care of? You need to have something to be thankful for. And being forgiven of our sins is a big deal. And when you realize that we all deserve to go to an awful place called hell, that we deserve to be separated from God because of our sins, but yet because of Jesus dying on the cross, we don't have to. That is a big deal. When's the last time you just thought about the love of God? How much he loved you? It should do something for you. It should stir you up. It should say, I don't care what Jesus asked. I'm so thankful I'm willing to do it. It'd really fix our attitudes about coming to church. Have you ever had one of those days where you said, I don't feel like going? You know how to fix it? Fall in love with the Lord. You ever have those days where you feel like, I don't want to read my Bible? You know how to fix it? Fall in love with the Lord. See how much Him. It's not a big deal to read your Bible if that's what He's asked you to do when you see He died on the cross for you. How can I say no to that? How can I not give in to that request? When we see how much God has done for us, it makes it easy for us to talk to Him. God, you're just a great God. That's all I want to do today is just tell you how great you are. It would change all of our lives if we just took a prayer session by yourself, get away from everyone, and didn't ask for anything, didn't yield yourself. All you did was praise God until you had nothing else to praise God. You'll come out of that prayer a changed person. Guaranteed. When's the last time you thanked God until you had nothing else to thank God about? I challenge you to do that. See if you don't come into the service next time changed. See if you don't come in ready to go. You could do that. Anyone could get aside and say, you know what? I'm going to praise God. I'm going to think of every single thing I possibly can and thank Him for it. Amen. Count your blessings, name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You see, Jesus isn't asking this church to do something impossible. He's not yelling at them because they haven't won enough souls. You know what He did say? I have somewhat against thee because thou hast lost thy first love. And a simple message is repent. Get it right. You know what's wrong. Fix it. How do we fix it? By putting our eyes on God. See Him high, holy, and lifted up. Letting Him be wonderful. Let Him be big. It's easy to serve a big God. It's easy to praise a big God. It's all about us looking at Him. It's all about Him. See Him high, holy, and lifted up. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.